Amen. Let's stand and turn to Psalms 91 as we start the service. And we're going to read from verse 10 through the end of the chapter, so it's a little longer than normal, but Psalms starting chapter 91, verse 10. And we got Brother Josiah with us, so we appreciate that. Psalms 91, starting in verse 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. Is he your best friend? And what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear.
Find a
soul less there. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what a friend I have in Jesus. All my sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Hallelujah, Jesus. I remember when the Lord came back and got me. After all those times, I said, I can only promise you one thing, Lord, is that I'll never, ever let a man get between me and you again. Amen. Because we have a problem with that as humans, putting somebody that we think is in the way or that is our spiritual somebody or another. And we got to get rid of that. Amen. And let Jesus know. And so I never look at anything like that except for Him from now on. Amen. He's my friend. He's never left my side since then. So brothers, come forward. I don't have any written prayer requests, but I know Brother Ernie from the Philippines sent me that he was in the hospital and that his daughter was sick and that he was having, and another brother was traveling someplace in the dirt to go someplace. And of course, we know all of our troubles. We all have troubles. We all have something. And anything happens to one of us, we think of all our stuff that we start checking up on. Like, well, I kind of let that loose. I kind of let that loose. But Jesus knows. He's your best friend ever. Just raise those up there. God, speak to me through Brother Josiah. As simple as it may be, just let me know that one thing that I need to do to cut off so I'm not anchored to this world, as Brother Dawson leads us in prayer. Amen, amen. And when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved verse shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Hallelujah, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I Aren't you glad your name's up there? Oh, it happened one day back yonder. I want so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. When Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Oh, praise the Lord, I saw the light. Well, I saw the light. I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man, I wandered along. I claim for my own. Then like a blind man, God gave back his sight. Oh, praise the Lord, I saw the light. Well, I saw the light. I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I was a fool to wander astray. Straight is the gate and narrow the way. Now I have traded wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Well, I saw the light. I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Oh, I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. And I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. Oh, no, 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 no matter what tomorrow brings, what he has in store, I will praise. Brother Josiah comes, hallelujah, I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. You mean this part? No matter what tomorrow brings, what he has in store, I will praise. What he has.
just say that's the way you really feel in your heart. No matter what tomorrow brings, I'm going to praise the Lord. You know, there's times like we are in now that we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And life may give us a question, and we don't see what tomorrow has. We don't see what next week has. We don't even see what the next month has for us. But I do know what happens after that. Amen. I know what happens after this life is over with. And that's why I can praise the Lord. Amen. This whole life down here, it's not guaranteed. Man will fail you. You'll fail yourself. You'll fail your family. You'll fail God. But God will never fail you. Amen. And that's why there's a people here this morning. Because we're here for a God that doesn't fail people. Amen. And that's the God that I come to present to you. I've been praying with you sincerely the last week, and certainly we've all been in prayer together, but I don't come to bring my own thought. I don't come to bring my own opinion. I just come to bring the Word. Amen. And my desire is that the Lord and the Holy Spirit, by His Holy Spirit, would take the Word and apply it to your heart and your lives and your situations. Absolutely. And according to your prayer, He'd meet your needs. Yes. According to the present time. Yes. Is that your desire this morning? Yes. Let's go ahead and turn to the Word then. And we're going to go over to Genesis chapter 12 as we talk about God's call transcending circumstance. How many can say amen when they have it?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Let's have a word of prayer before we approach the Word. Dear Lord Jesus, we just come before You, Father. Lord, with sober hearts, Lord, wanting direction of You, Lord. Lord, wanting instruction for our lives, Lord. Instructions for this church. Instructions for our families, Lord. We want to see our lives prospered underneath Your Word, Lord. And that's why we come, Father. I pray that Your Word would deliver morsel after morsel to the lives that are gathered here today. As our brother James said, it may be something just so simple. But Lord, it's also the simple things that often get overlooked. And the simple things which, if honestly, truly, and consistently applied, will do us the most good. So we just come back to these simple things this morning. And ask that You'd break it to us like You did that simple bread and fish of a boy. May You break it to our lives, Lord. And may it go on to feed thousands, Lord. Because I'm not just preaching to those that are here this morning, but I'm preaching to their families and them that would come after them until the coming of the Lord. I'm preaching to them, Lord, and also to any soul that they would take this bread to, Lord. May it be a bread that would sustain them for the coming days. In Jesus Christ's name. We commit this service now to You. Amen. Amen. All right. Chapter 12, and many of you would know the story very well. It's the time when God first appeared unto Abram. And we'll go back actually in verse 31 of chapter 11, just to pick up a little bit of context for Abram's life. And for you that are thinking, who's Abram? That's Abraham. He's just not Abraham yet. Right. It's so beautiful that God so completely changed His name that oftentimes when we read these verses, we just skip over Abram and fill in Abraham. Right. I think that's a testimony of what God can do for our lives. Amen. So verse 31 in chapter 11, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from them to Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 200 years old, and Terah died in Haran. Now, in chapter 12, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. And I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee, and I curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families, including the families of Truth Tabernacle, they shall be blessed. If the Lord bless the reading of his word, we can be seated. You know, I love this because you see what Abram was. He was the father of an idol maker, as I recall, and that's all that they knew, is they just knew a bunch of idols. But then it says the Lord stepped into his life. And I love it when you hear the Lord steps into somebody's life, because that changes everything. Amen. And you see, it changes everything for Abram right away. He says, I want you to get out of your country. So God's call that transcends our circumstances, first a call that brings us out. And then he says, I'm going to call you to this land, which we now know is the land of Israel, the land of the promised land that God had for him. A land that every footstep that he would tread upon would be given to him. And so he would call him out from his circumstances and into a land of promise. But God doesn't just stop there. He calls him up. He says, not only am I going to move your location, but I'm going to change your identity. I'm going to change who you are. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And we find out later that he even changed Abram's name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude, as a promise unto him and to his children's children that there's going to be something more that comes of this promise. Oh, hallelujah. So Abram was called out, he was called to, and he was called up. The believer is called out of sin. They're called to redemption. They're called to a land of rest. Brother Branham told us that our promised land is rest in the Holy Ghost. Amen. And he's called up to God-likeness by being a partaker of the divine nature and ruling and reigning with Christ one day in the millennium. I like how Paul said it. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So who is the call to today? The call isn't just to Abram back there 4,000 years ago, but the call is to each one of us that's sitting here on this bench. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not the person sitting next to you, but it's you that God's calling. And he wants to call your life. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all man unto me. And that's what we do when we preach the Word of God, when we sit down with our families in the evenings and open up the Scripture to our children. We're lifting up Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. Because I don't have the power to draw my children unto me.
That's right.
I don't have the power to draw my children unto God. But all I can do is lift up Jesus Christ. And I know that if I do that, by the words of my mouth, by the habit of my home, by the testimony of my life, and the example I set before them, that is the power that draws man under Christ, by lifting up Jesus. And I love it that the Bible says here that many are called, but few are chosen. And Christ further says that no man comes in the Father, but except I first draw him. And so it's not a matter of, well, I hope God picks me like he picked Abram, but no, God has picked you. But it's now up to you what you're going to do with it. If that call comes into your life, what's your response going to be? God's call out first. He expects you to come out of sin. I love it here. He says, the Jeremiah says, before I formed thee in the belly, he says the prophet, I knew thee. Before thou came out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So God knew you after your mother's inward parts. Before you even came out of the new womb, he had a plan for your life. But the question for you is, are you going to go along with the plan? Or are you going to kick against the pricks like Paul did? That's right, brother, easy or hard. You're going to come easy or hard. Are you going to go with God's perfect will? Or are you going to fight against his will until he has to come you dragging and screaming almost?
There you go.
Paul said this to the Corinthians. He says, know ye not that unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, but I love this last verse here. It says, but such were some of you. Oh, I wonder if you can say, yeah, that was me. I used to be that. I used to be a drug addict. I used to be a murderer. God said that, Christ said that if you murder someone when you speak evil of them, you murder the reputation. Because I used to be a murderer. Oh, I used to do all these evil things. But God called me out. Oh, I wonder if you could just rejoice with Abram a little bit for a while. That says, I'm so glad that God called me out of my father's idolatry. I'm so glad that God called me out of my family curse. Oh, I'm so glad that God called me out of that curse of stubbornness, that curse of idolatry, that curse of drugs, that curse of adultery and sexual incest and all those things. And God called me unto himself. God called me to holiness. And that's what God calls us. He doesn't just call you to stop doing things, but he calls you to someplace. Amen. He calls you to a rest in the Holy Ghost, which is to become a partaker of the divine nature. Amen. It's not just say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I'll try not to do that anymore. No, it says becoming a candidate for the Holy Ghost. Right. Acts 2:38 says, repent of your sins, Amen. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the very indwelling nature of God, to become a partaker of his divine nature. Oh, hallelujah. Paul says it this way, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, and he that is entered into his rest, he ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. So there is a labor. There is a sanctification that you have to do. There is repentance that has to be done to leave off the old works, to make yourself candidate. Brother Branham said that it's like you pick up the old wash pot from out in the field and it's all dirty and gone to decay. You pick that thing up and you scrub it and you clean it out. And that's like the redemption process. You pick it up. I'm redeeming it. But then you start scrubbing it. What's that? That's like sanctification. That's now a work of repentance. See, it's one thing to say, Father, I accept your forgiveness of me. But he still expects us to bring forth what John said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Amen. So there's this period in our lives, and sometimes we have to come back around and do it all over again. But there's this period in our lives where we have to show fruits of repentance unto God. And certainly the first time is the hardest time, isn't it? The first time that God picks us up, we're just all caked over. We don't even know what holiness even looks like. You know, when you get a real dirty pan, you get one of those old cast iron pans, you don't just take the little scrub cloth and the little cotton towel and wipe it once and call it good. Or you sisters, if you got that stainless steel pot and you want it to shine again, you don't just take that and scrub it once and put it back on the shelf. You scrub it over and over. You're removing layers and layers that have built up over time. Time in your life. Time in the lives that have been lived before you, because there's these habits that come down from your home that you thought were normal. Because your family did it that way, and your grandpappy before your dad did it that way, and they did it that way before them, and you thought divorce was normal, you thought abortion was normal, you thought drugs were normal, you thought a broken home was normal. A lot of kids today think those things are normal. But when God looks at it, he says, no, I need to transform that mind until you look at those things to be as broken as I do, and you abhor them like I abhor them, so that you'll never go back to them. You'll never let your family go back to them, and you'll teach your children the ways of the Lord. What is he doing? He's scrubbing your mind. It's that sanctification process. And I said before, sometimes we have to go back through that sanctification process again, because, sometimes we allow our spirit to fall into the dirt again. We allow ourselves to do things that ought not to be done. But God's grace, I believe the brother was saying, he was talking that to the young people there in the class. God's grace picks us back up from those situations. But yet we have to submit ourselves to what sanctification process? I did wrong, Lord. I have to bring forth fruit and meat for repentance again. God's call out from those works, but to a life that's now sanctified. 2 Timothy 1:9 says it this, God who hath saved us, and, oh, I love that word, and. Honestly, I wouldn't be happy if we just put a period right there. Because it's all part of the same work. Amen. He saved us and called us with a holy calling. Amen. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given unto Christ Jesus before the world began. Yeah. I'm so glad that he didn't just call us with a calling. It wasn't just, hey, you're saved. Let's go do this work over here for me. No, it was called us with a holy calling. God calls his people to holiness. And that's God's call up to our lives. Just like he called Abram, from Abram to Abraham, he gave him a new name. God calls us up by giving us his new name. He gives us a new name. He wants us to be holy as he is holy. He desires that we would be perfect as he is perfect.
Please, Lord
Jesus. Righteous as he is righteous.
Oh, yes, Lord Jesus.
What is he doing? He's building you up into, I think you used to have it here, the stature of the perfect man. It's in the back now. All right. Excuse me.
Amen.
But he's not doing this for your glory.
No.
He's doing this for his glory.
Yeah,
so we always must remember that not only is he changing us, but he's entrusting us. He's actually entrusting us to become the embodiment of his glory on earth. And so that when we do fall, there's that repentance that comes back in the picture. Lord, I what Paul said, I grieved your Holy Spirit. Before when you were out in sin and weren't filled with the Holy Ghost, you didn't grieve the Holy Ghost. You didn't have the Holy Ghost to grieve. But now, when you become a partaker of the divine nature, and then you sin, there's this extra measure of grace that you're seeking that says, God, forgive me, Lord. I've done wrong, oh God. What is it? It's beyond just a broken and a contrite heart from a sinner. It's someone now that's in relationship with Jesus Christ as bride to bridegroom. You know, I apologize to my friends a lot differently than I apologize to my wife. Because there's a different relationship that's there. What I do reflects upon her. What I do affects her because she's invested her life in me. And when God invests his life in us, his divine nature, it's remember when you come back to confession. And remember, confession is just confessing with your mouth. There's two things. Confession is saying, I'm sorry, I did it, I was wrong. But repentance is coming back and saying, with my body, with my life, with my action, with everything that's before me, with my humility, with my demeanor and my countenance and everything that I am, I'm getting down on my knees, oh God. I'm saying, it was me, Lord. I'm so sorry. And change me, oh God. Not just forgive me, but like Brother Branham did when he went down to the mill there in that little cave because he told a little white lie to a lawyer. He might say, well, it was a lawyer. He probably deserved a white lie. No, he told a little white lie to a lawyer. And what did it do? He realized, I was wrong in that. And he spent hours in a cave somewhere asking God not to forgive him, but to change him so that would never happen again. Because now, when he makes us holy as he is holy, he's invested his glory in us. And now we become accountable for his glory on earth. Oh, I pray that would be Truth Tabernacle's desire, is that, Lord, let your glory shine forth from our lives. And if ever that glory would be compromised, if ever we would sully that glory in any way, Lord, change us. Don't just forgive us. Don't just smear your blood over top of us, but let your life change us completely until it's no longer recognizable what we were before.
Exactly.
That we would never, as Brother Branham said, do that again. Sanctification, it's set aside for service. Oh, here's what I wanted to get to now. So now it's not for your glory, it's for His glory.
Sure.
Not to just put on a show before the people.
Nope.
But sanctification, Brother Branham told us, was setting aside for service. It's like finishing up that wash pot, that nice stainless steel, and you scrubbed it over with a wire brush a few hundred times. And when you couldn't get the real hard parts off, you came over and had your husband scrub it for a little while. And now it's all shiny, sisters, and you put it up there and it looks real beautiful on your shelf. It's shiny. It's set aside for service. It's ready to be used again.
Right.
Oh, but now comes the filling of it. You got to fill it up with something to use it, don't you?
Right.
And that's what the Holy Ghost is. God now says, that vessel is ready for me to step inside of.
Amen.
He won't step inside a solid vessel.
Nope.
But when He says, sees that vessel first prepared for Him, first prepared for His glory, He steps inside of it.
Yeah.
Now it no longer is set aside for service,
good.
But it's been given the power for service.
Yeah.
Christ said, right before His ascension, He says, go to Jerusalem and tarry for the Holy Ghost there. I will give you power to become witnesses
sure.
to all men. So now we're no longer accountable for God's glory, but we're also accountable for God's purpose in our lives. So there is a work for us to do. You might say, oh, well, that's right. I read in Revelation, He says that God hath made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And that's all true. There is a future service for us in the millennium. But now, Paul says, we are sons of God. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So there's first a prerequisite here. There's a reasonable service. God expects you to just present your bodies and your lives holy unto Him. But now there's a work for you to do. Christ said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now you might not be called to be a preacher in a pulpit somewhere, but you can preach with your life, friends.
Amen.
By example. Because remember, if you're a tabernacle of God's glory, He wants to get glory out of your tabernacle.
Amen.
Brother Branham said it this way. He said, now, well, many of these little pretty face mothers sitting here, some of them 70 or 60 years old, would say, what have I done, Brother Branham? He said, you've raised your children. You've done what you were supposed to do. Maybe some old dad sitting here, well, I've just harrowed the fields. I've done this. And I've never preached. But you did just what God sent for you to do. Oh, I think that's beautiful. Don't ever downplay the work that God gives you. But do recognize it. He says, God wants you to separate yourself from everything that's called sin. Completely set aside for Him and for Him only. He has a purpose for your life, each individual, that no one on earth can take your place. God got something for you to do. You're made like that. You did like that for a purpose. God is sovereign. Things different. We different one from another. Notice in the animal life, we find out there's a beast of burden like the horse, and he's got a work to do, and the cow is a sacrifice, and the lion, the tiger roams the forest without any labor or anything. He made a great big animal like an elephant, and then He made a little bitty fellow like a mouse. Now, who is there to tell God what to do and how to do it? He does it His own way. And I think we could learn a lot of lessons from that. The mouse ought to stop worrying about trying to grow up and be the elephant. The mouse ain't never going to grow up and be the elephant. But there's a work for him to do all the same, and it doesn't mean his work's any less than what God intended for the elephant. He goes on and says, He makes the mountains, He makes the deserts, He makes the seas, He makes the plains. He makes one kind of tree, a hardwood, another palm, and so on. He makes man different. And He gives us each one a different place. A palm tree can never be a hickory. And a hickory tree can never be a palm. And nobody can take your place. And you shouldn't try to take somebody else's. Because you are an individual for God, and He's got a purpose for you. He made you this way. Because He's sovereign. He's got a reason for it just being that way. Oh my. So there it is, friends. God's call out from the world, God's call to a life of holiness, and God's call up for His purpose in your life. Now, if that doesn't fill you up with a bunch of hope this morning, I don't know what does. Now, we talked about, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I do know who holds the future. And I know who holds my life. And I know the one that called Abraham out and later made him a father of many nations and fulfilled all of his word towards him, that he can fulfill this call in my life. Oh, I think we ought to be a people that's hopeful this morning. Paul said it this way, now abide faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. And I'd like to just take a moment now before I would close and just put before you this concept of hope into your lives. Because I know that in this age, it's darkness outside. People get so caught up in this world, and you would think that people would be happier than they've ever been before. Just 80 years ago, people didn't have hot water running in their homes. And yet the quality of life is so much greater than it was. But the quality of mentality and mental health is going down. Why is that? Why do we have more video games, more entertainment, more pastime, more time to pass than ever we did before? We have more washing machines and more dishwashers and more leisure time. And yet we've got less purpose and we've got less hope than ever before. But hope and faith belong together in the Christian's life. Now, I think sometimes little hope gets trumped over by faith. And we're always preaching faith. But what we forget is that hope sometimes makes a way for faith to enter the picture. Because if you don't have enough hope in your life to even imagine a better future, then it's hard for faith to even begin to grasp hold of the promises of God. But if you can just start to say, you know what? I hope, I have enough hope to see that there is a God. What is it that drove a person to church the first time? They hoped to hear something from God.
Yeah, that's good.
Well, look, they didn't even hear the word yet to have faith in it, but they came to church hoping to hear something. So faith has to rely a little bit on hope, even to have a foothold in the door to the heart somewhere. And sometimes we don't have faith in what the next step is. God has not revealed it to us yet. And you may not know this morning, Truth Tabernacle, what your next step is. Because faith is a revelation, and you have to pray for that. But hope this morning is a choice. And you can choose this morning to leave this building with hope, knowing that God's call is still over your life, that it still goes past your circumstances, that it's preeminent. That God's call transcends all of this that's around you.
It does.
Oh, while faith is the conviction that something is true, hope is the expectation of good.
Right.
And God may be holding back a little bit and saying, well, I'm not going to reveal to you everything right away. He does it that way for a purpose. But he wants to know, do you have trust in me?
I do, Lord.
Do you have hope in me? Do you expect good things from me? Without telling me what they're going to be. Can you trust that even if it's something you don't like, it's still going to be good?
Yes, amen.
But yet I see Christians all around, they're discouraged because life didn't plan out the way that maybe we saw it.
Sure.
But Brother Branham says it this way, oh, aren't you happy? Why, we ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. That we are Christians living in this day, friend. He says, don't look for anything greater. You can't have nothing greater than the Holy Spirit. Oh my. My voice doesn't like me shouting this morning. It's going to have to bear with it anyhow. He says, just love it, embrace it. Let it move for you and help you. Now, each one with a little faith you got tonight, turn it loose this morning.
Sure.
Let God have His way with you, and God will grant it. And I'll tell you this, a pessimistic person that's just looking on the negative side of everything,
sure,
he's very unlikely to get anything from God.
That's true.
And the same for the wavering man. Paul said, let not you be double-minded. He said, the wavering man says, oh, I believe this, but there's always that big, wait a second, I believe this, but what about this over here? That's the wavering man. Just let yourself lock solid. If you don't have revelation for what's next, just hold on to what you do know.
Amen, amen.
Brother Branham said it this way, encouraging the believers away from negativity. He said, well, I'm weak and my faith is not very much. I'm not a good Christian. No, that's just what the devil wants you to say. You're just talking his language now. You mustn't never say that. What must I never say? You must never say, I'm weak. I'm the weakest Christian. Praise God, I'm going to get down on my knees and make the devil tremble. Well, you know what? Half that was a good statement, but let's just leave off the other half, okay? You don't have to claim that you are the weakest Christian. My faith is not very much. Well, hold a second. Your faith got you this far, didn't you? And what do you mean your faith? It's the faith that God gave you. If faith is a revelation, then it's not your faith to begin with. It's God's faith that He placed in you. No man comes in the Father, but except I draw him. What does he do that? He does that with faith. No, oh, I'm not a very good Christian. What do you mean you're not a good? Are you saying, how would you feel if your son came up to you and said, I'm not a very good son? I'm just a terrible son, this, that, and the other. Well, wait a second. That's not how God wants to hear his children talk of themselves. Oh, my. You can repent, but never discredit the work of God in your life. And I might say this, never discredit the work of God in someone else's. It says, don't never let your testimony be negative. Let it be positive all the time. I am saved. I have God in my... Say it with me now. Say it with a prophet now. I am saved. I have God in my heart. I believe Him with all of my heart. Do you believe in divine healing? Oh, with all my heart, Brother Branham. Let your testimony, your thoughts, everything, never permit a negative thought to come in your mind if you can help it. Oh, my. I love this. He goes on another service and shows us the Father. He says, I go on record and I say this about the Word of God being a seed. If you can take the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God, He'll bring it to pass if you can get yourself in position to believe that promise that was to you. He says, we always get what we expect. When people expect anything, they usually get what they look for. It's the mental attitude that you have. Remember this and never forget it. The right mental attitude towards any promise of God will bring it to pass. It's like a seed that you take in your heart. You know, you just don't drop it on the ground. You've got to put that seed in the earth and you've got to fortify it a little bit until it can take root. And to me, that's kind of like what hope is. You fortify that seed a little bit until it can take root with a bit of faith.
Sure.
But you've got to fortify it. You've got to protect it. And even before faith enters in, you allow hope to enter in the picture and say, you know what? I'm just going to believe and expect for good things. You know, I think I look back when I was a child. When I was a child, I often thought about all the possibilities in life. I thought maybe I could be a fireman. And, you know, I thought maybe I could be this, that, or the other. Maybe I could be a lawyer. And I thought that, you know, maybe I could fly. There were all these like the sky was the limit, right? But then seems like life hits you like a wrecking ball. And life starts making you doubt everything. And it seems like this experience of life starts making us lose hope. But Paul says that experience works with patience. And that works hope. And so our experience should actually lead to more and more hope in our lives. Christ said that if you except you become as little children, you'll in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So there's some aspect where we're still allowed to be little children on the inside.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen.
I saw Sister Violet Rees this morning post a real sweet post on Facebook. I thought it was so sweet. She reposted it. It was talking about how on the inside, your body grows old, but the inside voice for most people just kind of stays the same.
Sure.
There's that little child that's on the inside. Their old body, their body grows old around them, but on the inside is a child. And that's, Christ was saying, I want that. That's how I made you in the beginning. That's how Adam and Eve were. I want some part of that child to remain, that part of you that still hopes and
Amen.
Believes what I have to say.
Amen.
And what is the wonder of a child? I read a book some time ago, and it was just talking about the wonder of a child. And it brought me back to how I was as a child and what it was like to ask the questions, what if? What if my present circumstance isn't going to be my circumstance forever?
Right.
That's really easy to ask when we're children because we know that our circumstances are going to change.
Yeah.
But you get into a certain routine and a certain habit and you go to the same work every day and on Wednesday you go to the same church and then you go back to work and you go home to the same family and you go home to the same situations and problems and you begin to come into a routine. And you start thinking, well, my circumstances are my circumstances. But what about that child that says, what if these circumstances will change? Then what are the possibilities?
Amen.
And I invite you this morning to bring hope into your circumstance this morning.
Amen.
Whatever those circumstances for your family look like, be willing to ask those questions, what if? What if God would do this? What if God would do this? What if God's doing this over here for a purpose in my life? What if God would work something to good in my life?
Amen.
The Bible says that all things are possible to him that believeth. So there's this idea that I'm trying to present that imagination and hope go hand in hand. And I believe that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is also liberty. A liberty to question things. A liberty to bring God your questions and say, Lord, what is your direction for my life?
Sure.
Let me not imagine that the way that things are the way they're supposed to be. Let me verify your will on the matter. Let me find your counsel on the matter. And let me check my own thinking and my own opinions at the door and see what plans you have for my life.
Right.
And maybe, just maybe, my family in 10 years from now will be the best it's ever been.
Amen.
And you know what? I believe that's true.
It is.
I believe that's true, but you can't leave on hoping for that.
Nope.
And another place, Brother Branham says, and I'll read the quote here, that faith and hope are enemies. Well, here I got done preaching up hope this whole time, but he also says, hope is the enemy to faith because people lean on hope so much they leave off of faith.
Yeah.
He says, if you just rely on hope, you hinder faith. New hope. Now, hope looks off for something way off, but faith claims it right now. Faith says, God said it, and it's mine. That settles it. So, yes, I do believe that 10 years from now, things can get looks more grand for your family than they ever have in your life. But don't keep hoping for that. You take that hope and you bring it to God. As the musicians would come. I want to just leave the church with this little instruction this morning. You take that hope and you bring it to the Lord. You say, Lord, I expect good things from you, Lord. And I've seen your call in my life. I've seen your call in my family's life. And I know that that transcends this current circumstance. Now, Lord, I don't know if you want me to stay in this same state. I don't know if you want me to stay in the same circumstance. I don't know if you want me to stay in the same job. You know what? Everything is open for God to step in. I've done that many times in my life. I have a fine job, very stable job. I love it. But I've brought it before the Lord and said, Lord, do you have a different plan for me? What if? And when it comes back and it resounds, no, stay. I can say, yes, I'm going to stay. I have confidence in that. But I don't just presume these things. And I always have this expectation that God's got something more. And I want to go find it. And when He reveals that more to me, I'm going to have faith to grab a hold of that revelation and march right into it until hell or high water, no matter what the enemy throws at me. But before that march, I have to be willing to have a hope that God would change my circumstance. A hope that God does have more for me. A hope that I'm not just stagnant waters. So if you're feeling like you're stagnant waters this morning, or that you don't know what you ought to do, I want to encourage you, be willing to go to God with the hope. Let hope revive. The Bible says another place, speaking of the eagle in our spirits, it says, you know, you've got to kind of renew your strength like the eagle. And I encourage you this morning, renew your hope and let that hope propel you to your knees and say, God, what plans do you have for me? Reveal them, and then I'll trade out this hope for faith and I'll march right into it. Let's stand. Dear Lord Jesus, I just bring before you these precious people, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, with every head bowed this morning, that your word would settle on the hearts of people, Lord. May there be a calm confidence that your call upon their life has brought them safe thus far, that it's transcended every circumstance to date, and it transcends and leads on unto glory. Father, I pray that hope would be renewed in each heart, Father. Lord, in dark times, Lord, in a world where suicide rates are up, Father, mental illness, mental distress, mental health is down, Lord. Yet there's hope for the Christian, Lord, like never before. Lord, I pray they wouldn't fall with a tide of the world, but would grab a hold of your hope, Lord, that maketh not ashamed. Grant it, Lord, and bless each one, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Praise God. Friends, if there's anyone that would like to be prayed with this morning, I'd be happy to pray with you. I invite you to worship the Lord and water the word with your praise. God bless you. This time on.